turning in our Bible studies to Ephesians chapter 6. So I'm going to start this morning with just a devotional I was reading this week. Chuck Smith has a little great little devotional called Wisdom for Today. And he had one based on an experiment that was done with some rats. And an experiment done by Dr. Kurt Reitker, who was a professor at Johns Hopkins, with Norwegian wharf rats, if you know what those are. Well, these rats are strong swimmers. They could swim if the temperature in the water is right. They could swim a few days, just keep swimming, 40 to 60 hours. That's what they determined. But what they found is if they had domesticated wharf rats, and I don't know why you would domesticate a wharf rat. That's, maybe you do that. I don't know. But they had domesticated ones, and the domesticated ones were used to containers and so forth. So they took them and they put them in a bucket of water, and they were used to that environment, and they would swim 40, 50, 60 hours. But then they took some wild ones that hadn't been domesticated, and they put them into the same buckets of water, and they only lived at most 15 minutes. In fact, some just 2 minutes, they'd swim to the bottom and they'd drown. And they're like, what's up with that? These rats, when they're domesticated and you put them in the bucket, they'll go 40, 50, 60 hours, but the wild ones die so quickly. Well, they did some more experiments. They tried to figure out what's the difference. And the experiments that they did following is they then took these wild ones and they would put them in there for 2 or 3 minutes, take them out before they would drown. And I know that's kind of brutal, but that's what they did. And then they would do it again a little bit later, and they would do it again a little bit later. And what they found then is when they had the final test, those wild ones would then swim like the other ones, the domesticated. They'd swim 40, 50, they'd swim for days. Whereas before, when they were initially put in there, they would only go maybe 2 minutes. And they're like, what is making the difference? It wasn't physiological, it wasn't a physical thing. What they determined was more psychological. And that is, believe it or not, for these little rats, it was an issue of hope. It was hope. When you took the wild one and took them out, you rescued them after 2 minutes. And when you put them back, they did that a couple times, the wild one started to discern, well, wait a minute, maybe I'll be rescued. So they would continue to swim. And previously, just for a few minutes, and those sorts would die, then they would go for days swimming with this hope that they might be rescued. Isn't that amazing? A rat, an animal, just what hope can do. I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because obviously as people, the part that hope plays in our life, and we are in these verses at the end of Ephesians 6 where we're considering the spiritual battle. And today we come to verse 17, and we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation, but in the sense of hope. How hope is so key in the spiritual battle. Ben Franklin, 1784, he said this, hope is an essential constituent of human life, excuse me. And so hope is essential, and I'm sure we all agree. And true hope. We have this hope of salvation, and Paul's going to remind us, true hope that does not disappoint. Those swimming rats, they had a hope, but not a sure hope, right? They had a discernment, maybe we'll get rescued, and they'd keep swimming. You and I, as Christians, born-again Christians, we have a sure hope. And I'm going to quote to you from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This hope, salvation, an anchor to our soul, he says. An anchor that is sure, steadfast. It'll never, ever disappoint. It'll always be fast and true. So I was considering, too, this subject of salvation and hope. And then I came across how the French language has two words for hope. And we have one. And so we use it in different ways. But there are really two ways, as I just noted, even with the example of the rats. The French have two words for hope. And they're both based on the word espérer. One is espoir. And if I'm butchering it, Francois can come up and correct me. But espoir. Espoir refers to having a hope for an object that is not certain, like those rats. That's espoir. You have this hope, maybe, that the weather next week in New England will be nice. Well, that's not a sure hope, is it? But then there's another word. It's based on the same original root word, but it's espérance. And espérance is a hope on an object that is absolutely certain, that you know that it is certain. And the key thing about those French words is they speak of the object, but then they also speak of the mental state that go with it. They're used for both. So if you have a hope that is for something that is not certain, but you hope that the weather is going to be well, you have a certain hope in your spirit. But when you have hope for something that is concrete and sure and certain, that also, Esperanza, that describes the mental state, which is a true hopefulness. All that to say, we have a true hope, the hope of our salvation. And when our hope is on this sure hope, we are filled in our minds and hearts with that, and it makes a difference in the spiritual battle that we are in. So let's say a word of prayer, and we're going to begin with verse 10. We'll read the context again in Ephesians 6, but let's say a word of prayer. I thank you, Father, as we open our Bibles again to just continue to seek you and to learn. And I thank you we can return to these studies. And I ask, God, that you would minister to us. Maybe somebody or some are here without hope. Makes all the difference. Maybe some watching online or listening on the radio without hope. You are our hope. And I pray for each and every one of us that are here. Maybe some believers are discouraged, disheartened, struggling through whatever they are right now. I pray as we set our hearts and minds on your truth, that this reality of our hope of our salvation would be strong in our hearts when we leave, because it affects us in the way we live. And as we go out this building into the battle again, it affects us in the battle. So Holy Spirit be upon all of us, myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. So returning where we left off a couple weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's read the context one more time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. We stop there, because those words at the end are the ones we're going to look at today. You know, Paul has reminded us here at this end of his letter. He began the letter, we've noted this repeatedly, you know, three chapters, the blessings that we have in Christ. It starts with that, who you are in Jesus. Three chapters describing the beautiful blessings and the wonder of that. We get to the end of the letter, we're now being reminded that yet that's what we have in Christ, but there's a very real battle. We have a very real enemy, the devil and his kingdom. And so Paul, writing here to the church at the end, shares with us how we have what we need for the battle. That is, we have Christ. And as he speaks in that way, he speaks of the armor of God, taking who Christ is in me and for me, and how that correlates to like spiritual armor in the battle. And it's with this spiritual armor on, that understanding that you and I can do well in the battle. We've had six studies. We really slowed down at this point. I felt led just to take our time in the armor of God here. We've got two more to do, and we're just going through verses, a few verses at a time, even statements. But we've considered the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace shoes, shield of faith, today the helmet of salvation. I remind you again, Paul's in prison, likely chained to a Roman soldier. As he's considering the battle and what it means and what Christ has given us, he's taking what we have and he's looking at likely a soldier and the armor he has, and he's making the correlation. So again, the armor of God and the helmet of salvation. Well, let's first then just consider what the helmet would be like for the Roman soldier that he's looking at. It was called a Galilee and was usually fashioned from bronze or from iron. It had the iron cheek pieces too that would protect the side of the soldier's face, and it would go down, swing back in the back to help protect the neck. But what was interesting about this particular piece of armor in a unique way, not only was it strong and used to protect, but it was also very beautiful generally. They were very ornate, the helmet of the soldier. In fact, if you saw a Roman soldier, you could just walk past and not notice, because that helmet itself was very ornate in the way it was made. Very beautiful. Almost flamboyant. Decorated with all sorts of engravings and etchings. Just like a piece of artwork. There might be a scene of animals or a meadow with, you know, different kinds of animals. Maybe in some cases the entire helmet would be, you know, etched the way like an elephant or a or maybe a horse. Maybe fruit etched in various ways. But on the top it had that huge plume. Brightly colored feathers or horsehair, and it stood straight up. In the time of Paul, A.D. 60, they also dyed those plumes on the top. And so that based on the color would potentially be, represent your rank or maybe the type of soldier you are and so forth. If the helmet was used for like a public ceremony, a parade, the plume could actually be very long and go right down, even down through the back of the soldier. So something, it is very beautiful and very ornate, the helmet. Now, obviously, it was there to protect, so it was heavy, it was made very strong. You know, the enemy could have a battle axe or maybe a sword, or if you get up near a wall and you're attacking a city, they're throwing over material stones, you needed to protect your head. You had a very strong helmet, and they were very heavy. So they would put inside of it maybe sponge or some sort of felt to just help, soften the metal so you could wear it on your head. But, you know, you consider how ornate and just, you know, there's this soldier. It would stand out. Interesting, Paul correlated. We can just get started here. He correlates the helmet with salvation. And it is true, as we studied in this letter, what you and I have been given as Christians, it is absolutely beautiful, absolutely glorious, absolutely wonderful. It is the greatest thing you could ever be given, your salvation. It is ornate, glorious, brilliant. It's just extraordinary. So when you and I leave this building today, and we leave with our helmet of salvation in the sense that we have that hope of salvation, that confidence in who we are and what we are, then, you know, high, head lifted high, we go out. Doesn't matter what's going on in my life. You know, I know who I am. I know who I belong to, just like that helmet. And, just the beauty of that. The world takes note. When you see salvation and the believer who's confident or in their salvation, the world sees the beauty and the wonder of it. It's attractive. As opposed to, you know, a discouraged Christian who does not realizing who they are and what they have, and appreciating their salvation. So the helmet of salvation. Now, what exactly is meant by salvation? I think you can note this in your margin, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. I'm just going to catch a couple words there, but listen to the writer of Hebrews. He writes to discouraged Christians. They are being persecuted. They're Jews that have become Christians, and they're being harshly persecuted. So he writes to discourage them, and here are the words he uses. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice the words. He calls it so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. He calls the salvation, our salvation, so great a salvation. That's what we have as believers. Speaking to these afraid believers, who are potentially, because of what is going on, they're going to turn away, they're going to neglect, they're going to ignore, they're going to forsake their great salvation. That's the context of what he's writing. Somehow in the battle, somehow in the just what is going on in the storm, they're losing the view of what they are in Christ and what's the future in Christ, and they're being tempted to neglect what they've been given. Maybe today that's you. Maybe for whatever reason, things have just swept into your life and it's really shook you to the core. And what is needed for you is to get your eyes back on Christ and to see who you are in Christ and what your future is, regardless of what is happening at the moment, that you have been given a great, so great, the salvation. Now, if you're here today without Christ, you don't have that so great salvation. You don't. And neither do you then have the hope associated with it we're going to talk about. But you can today, If you're willing, if you'll humble yourself before God and give your heart to Christ, you can today have that. Now, when we speak of our salvation in Christ, remember too, a lot of you could come up and do this Bible study, but there are three tenses, isn't it true? That my salvation includes my past, and that when I became a Christian when I was 15, all my sin, all the guilt, all the stuff I had done, I was forgiven of. So the moment I received Christ, that salvation in the past, I'm freed from the penalty of sin. Then there's the present. How I'm presently being affected by the Holy Spirit. I'm presently, my salvation, I'm being saved from the power and the pollution of sin. I am changing because I have salvation. It is the past, it is the present, and then as we understand, especially the future, that I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin in the future because I'm going to be in the presence of God, the Holy Lord, and I will be saved from the very presence of sin. That's what our salvation, this is so great of salvation. Well, linking the salvation then to the helmet speaks of victory. Jesus' victory over the enemy and the world. This hope that we have, how Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead. And he's provided all this for us, this salvation, forgiveness, changed life, Holy Spirit, sanctification sort of thing. And I have eternal life. I have this hope of heaven. And, you know, for you and I, to appreciate that, and to let that sink in all the more, a little bit more this morning again, will help you and I as we go out the door. Now, when Paul turned to 1 Thessalonians, because we've read this a few times actually while we've been studying these things, but turn to 1 Thessalonians again just to read it if you weren't with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Just a little bit past where we are in Ephesians, just a few pages. So here, this is the way Paul again describes it to the church of Thessalonica. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, that is, you know, self-controlled. But let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Note what he says in verse 8, not just the helmet of salvation, he includes the Thessalonians, the helmet of the hope of salvation. And that's especially, when you consider the helmet of salvation, we could consider a lot of things today, but I want to talk about just that hope part as I've discussed, the hope of salvation. So then there's the question, what is the hope of salvation? We've alluded to it so far, but the hope of salvation is literally this blessed hope of Jesus' return. That soon, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Soon, I'm going to be with him. Paul writing to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope, looking for the return of Jesus. When God comes, Jesus comes, and we get to see him and be with him. The hope of my salvation is especially being with the Lord and seeing him. It is this rock solid hope. It's something that I have for sure in Christ. Someday soon, I will see him and be with him. So Paul then writing to the church of Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, says this of heaven. Because of the hope which is laid up for us in heaven. That we have this hope laid up for us in heaven. That is the hope of our salvation. And then with that, Peter then encourages us in our minds. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds. Be sober. Be self-controlled. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, prepare your mind. Focus your mind. Be self-controlled. And rest your hope on this grace. Because soon in the future, the grace of God, which is presently been poured out upon you, is going to be lavishly poured upon you in heaven in the most wonderful way. The favor and blessing of God. So, the helmet of salvation, the helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope of our salvation is Christ, the return of Christ, and being with him in heaven. And we are to rest our hope. He's our blessed hope. It is this hope that is laid up for us in heaven. It is something that we can now rest in with our minds. This grace that we know for certain, this is coming my way. This is where I'm heading no matter what is happening today in my life. And I don't know about you, whatever is happening in your life. Again, maybe you're in just a season of trial. And God has you here today to, yeah, you're in a season of trial, but you still have a true hope. And we're going to talk about what that hope means and how it plays out for us in the battle. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul described to us what we were like before we were Christians. And this would be true of anybody today who's not a Christian. Just a couple chapters early in Ephesians, he said this is what we were without Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Paul writing earlier in the letter, this is what I was before, and then I met Christ, and now I have this true hope, this sure anchor in my soul. It's the hope of salvation, but before I had no hope. And so if you're watching today or you're listening on the radio and you're without Christ, the Bible would say you're without true hope. Because Christ, the hope of salvation, that is the true hope. You can turn to the Lord today. You can have that. Interesting, remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians? He even says this, if all we had was Christ and we did not have the future, we did not have the resurrection. Paul actually says, if that was it, he says, eat, drink, and be merry. We don't need to be here in this church service, is basically what he says. But we have Christ, but Jesus died and rose from the grave, and that is, there is a resurrection, and we have this now eternal hope of the future. We have the resurrection. That's his whole point, is seeing the Lord in heaven. That is our great hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the key question then, all this to say, the hope of salvation. How does the hope of salvation help you and I in the battle? I'm sure you probably can write a list, couldn't you? Here's a few things I wrote down. The hope of salvation helps us in the battle in this. It helps us endure suffering. Just like those rats who did not have a concrete hope, when they thought, I have a rescue coming, they went from 2 minutes to 60 hours of swimming. In the same manner, in a human way, I have this very sure hope that grows in my heart, right? And the love of God will not disappoint me. And that hope helps me endure suffering, whatever I go through. You can walk through the most dark, the most fearful moment, but you have this understanding. This is now, this is temporary, but this is where my path is heading. This is my destiny. I'm going to be with the Lord. I have this grace coming my way. I have this hope of salvation. It helps you endure suffering. It helps you endure in the moment. You get strength from that knowledge. You get this encouragement in your heart, and you continue to endure, no matter how the challenge may be around you. I think, you know, our Connect groups earlier in the spring, right? We went through the series, Prepared to Stand. Andrew Brunson, who believes persecution is about to fall on the church, this missionary in Turkey spends 2 years in prison for his faith recently. World's praying for him. He gets released. And it was very hard. But as he shares these video teachings, that scene. It really ministered to me when I first watched it. But here he is in a Turkish prison. He's mostly Muslims in the cell. He's all alone. Didn't even know he'd be in there. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. Now it's become years. And he gets to this part, this place where it's hopeless in that I'll never be released. And the reality, I'm going to be in prison forever. And you remember what he did. He wrote a song to the Lord, right? That's what he did. A heart song. And he said, every day I would get up and stand in the cell and I would sing my heart song to God out loud. And then he said he went even a little further with it, didn't he? He said, I then even started to dance before the Lord. And I remember hearing that going, I could see him doing that in a prison cell who had become so discouraged, but it was the hope of his salvation. That, yeah, this may be it. This is forever for me. But I'm going to get up and here's my song to you, Lord, and I'm going to dance for you. And if you remember, he couldn't get out of bed for a little while before that, basically. He couldn't get off the floor. He was so depressed. But the hope of salvation, it changed him where he's like, all right, I can stay here the rest of my life and I can give glory to God doing this. So, the hope of salvation. How is your helmet of salvation? Are you wearing it? Do you lift your head high? To people at your workplace, your relatives, your friends, are they looking, wow, I can't help but notice them. Because they see just the joy, the confidence, or whatever it might be, that hope in you of where you're going and who you are, no matter what is happening in your life, even in the dark times. The hope of salvation helps us in the battle. You know, this story is about a Jewish man, but it speaks to the same truth. And it's Rabbi Hugo Grin, I think is how you say his last name, but Auschwitz, he went through the Holocaust. And he was a boy. And he tells a story when he was in this concentration camp, there was so little food. Food was meager. So the inmates, any little scrap of food, anything you could find, they would gather together. They would really protect it. There was just so little food. But he remembers the incident with his father. It was the festival of Hanukkah. It had arrived. Hugo's father took a lump of margarine and, to the horror of his son, used it as fuel to light, you know, a lit candle for the festival of Hanukkah. And so this boy's like, Dad, you know, what are you doing? You know, we need the margarine. And it's his response of his father. He said it this way. He said it well. We know that it is possible to live for 3 weeks without food, but without hope, it is impossible to live properly for 3 minutes. And I consider this man and the lights, the festival lights, how Christ is the true light. I have met the true light of the world. I've met Christ. And it is true, whatever my situation may be, I can light that candle. I have a hope of salvation, and that hope causes me to endure suffering, to continue to go forward. So, you know, heaven, just knowing you have heaven, the difference it makes. I mentioned to you, but you've heard a little bit about, I have this kidney disease. I've had it for over 30 years. Well, I've come to the point at the moment, now I'm scheduled. So my sister is such an amazing person. She's been approved. She's going to donate a kidney to me. So my function just keeps going down. I'm stage 5, so we're going in for a kidney transplant. Well, she's given up her kidney to me. I get her kidney. So anyway, you know, I'm looking at that, and it's true. If I didn't get it, I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? And I could tell, I've been thinking about just life. My body is changing. It is, because my kidney function is getting very low. And there are much harder things you can go through, obviously, and some of you are in much greater fires. But I can say to you that I just have this hope, regardless, right? I just do. And part of my salvation is just who my Heavenly Father is to me. And so I realize He can even do any work at this moment. So somebody told me recently, hey, you ought to get the elders to pray for you. And I've had people pray for me before. But now that I'm at this point, I'm like, all right, we'll do that. So last Sunday, we were going to gather the elders and at prayer on Sunday night. And they were going to anoint me oil and pray for me. And I got hung up at an airport in Chicago because a dear friend had died. And I went out real quick to the funeral. And because I do have this hope. I've even praying, Lord, you could heal me. You could just speak the word, like the centurion, you know, who sent the message, just speak the word, and this is, you know, you can. I really do believe He can, and I have that hope. But I also have the hope, because I don't know what He'll do, that if He doesn't heal me, then I have a certain path I'm going to go through, whatever it'll mean, but I still have the same hope. In fact, if something was to go goofy wrong, honestly, I think a lot of us would come up here and say the same. As far as I can tell, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just not. I have heaven. I would be sad for my family, but I'm not afraid of death. I have this hope of salvation. So we put the helmet on, right? And no matter what we go through, we walk with our heads high. We've met the living Savior. We have Jesus. And that's this hope of salvation, the helmet. So you can come tonight, and we can pray for you too, or just join us in prayer. So enduring and suffering, that hope, that helmet is key. Secondly, that helmet of salvation is key in the battle because it gets us back up when we have stumbled. Sometimes when we stumble, whatever we do, we can just for a bit think we've ruined our lives, we've ruined other people's lives, we've ruined this, we've ruined that, game over. But it is not true. I am a born-again Christian, and I have the hope of salvation. My path is still heading to the same destiny. I have the amazing grace of God ready to be poured out upon me. I may have had the worst week of my life or the worst year, but I have a hope of salvation. What happens then after I stumble or whatever mess I make? I can get up and I can get going again, because this is not the end of the story. It's just this stupid thing I did. Why did I do it? Maybe the path will be rough for a while, but I'm going to heaven. And the blood of Jesus Christ paid for this. And I'm forgiven. So I get up. How about you? Maybe you're here in this place. Maybe the enemy's beat on you. Maybe you're like, I really messed things up. You don't even get it. Ruined my family, ruined my friends, ruined my reputation, ruined this, ruined that. I was just really, really off. Get up. Confess your sin. You're forgiven. And you've got heaven. It didn't change your hope of salvation. David, we often sing the words that he wrote. He committed adultery, this man of God. And then to cover up what he did, he committed murder. And then he finally came to that place where he repented, truly. And he writes his word of repentance. But it's what he says as he writes his hope of salvation. And I remind you of what he says in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, or the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. He says, oh God, cleanse me, forgive me. Oh, don't leave me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation. He can say that after adultery and murder, and God did. The hope of salvation in the battle. When the enemy comes, whatever happens, I put that helmet on and I walk with my head up. I confess my sin. I don't know about you. I've had seasons in my life where like, that was really dumb. I have shared instances in my own family where, you know, I've just like lost my cool when my kids were little and felt just so mad at myself that I got, you know, yelling like that or whatever. And then, you know, at that moment, you just want to go, okay, where can I leave the universe? Where can I check out? You know, you're just like, I can't believe I did. How did that happen? And then I sit down with the Lord the next morning, and God's like, dude, you're going to heaven. We got more stuff to do. And confess my sin, and I get up and I go. It helps me in the battle. How about you? How about you? It should. Jeremiah, in his lamentation, God judges, fiercely judges the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. They have been so rebellious to God. God has warned them so much that the time has come. God is just. He's told them he judges the nation. The Babylonians come in and just destroy the place and city of Jerusalem. And it's what was part of the covenant, the Old Testament covenant with the nation of Israel. Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, sitting among the ruins, among the death, he describes it as really horrific. He writes his lamentation. In the middle of his lament, many of you know what I'm going to quote, he says all of a sudden, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's what he says. God has judged these hard-hearted people in the midst of the destruction. And so he says, I recall this to my mind. And that's the image of the helmet of salvation. I recall this to my mind and my heart. I'm going to heaven. I got a lot more work to do. And I'll whatever the consequences, whatever I got to do to make it right, I confess. Whatever. But God, you're good. My path is still sure. Maybe today the Lord wants to remind you, you've been discouraged, you've been listening to the enemy. Get your head up, Christian. Let your salvation be seen in this season. It's beautiful. It's glorious. Let the world see it. It's attractive. The helmet of the hope of salvation is key to battle. It also, and these are similar points, but it helps us press ahead when the road is long and hard. And I think in the sense of discouragement, while you're serving the Lord, you're doing the right thing, you're going forward, and maybe it feels like a wilderness. Or you're chipping at concrete, you're just doing, and you're, the fruit is not much, it's just hard, and it's long, and you have this, you know, feeling of discouragement that you can get into, but it's the hope of your salvation that says, no, I'm going to see Jesus soon, I will be rewarded, the fruit is in His hands, I keep going. It helps you press on. It's the hope of your salvation. The psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 81, notice the way he words it this way. He says this, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. He's battling discouragement. I faint for yourself, but I hope in you, Lord. You know, understanding all the labor, all that you do for the Lord and your service, your prayer and all that, it'll be rewarded in time. You know, the hope of salvation is also about the reward. I think of those words that Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, and it speaks in the spirit of that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then he follows with those words, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Speaking of in the present, but certainly speaking of in the future. Don't grow weary. Get your eyes on the Lord. This everlasting, you know, work and life in you and the future for you. And you, don't grow, keep going. Maybe God is telling you today, press on, believer. Press on. Come on. You got Christ. You got heaven waiting for you. There's no time to quit. No place for that. Who cares what's happened? Press on. You have a great hope. Put on that helmet. And when you go out of this place, raise your head in that way. And let the world around you see, I have Christ and I have heaven waiting for me. And I really wish you'd have the same, the hope in Christ. You know, so many have preceded us in the history of the church that it's the salvation. It's the hope. It's who they met in Jesus. They know that, you know, I'm going to give it my all and I'm not going to give up and because I have Christ. And there's many examples. Maybe this is not the best one, but I think of that movie Amazing Grace. Maybe you've seen it. Wilberforce. I like movies like that. You know, this man William Wilberforce, you know, it's the slavery, horrid slavery. You know, it's now the late 1700s or so, and there is a group now in England that want to abolish slavery. And it's not easy because of, you know, all the ugliness. So they're looking for that person to help them. And Wilberforce is this young member of parliament who becomes this really strong person to lead against slavery and to have it abolished finally. But if you watch the movie Amazing Grace, it's how much suffering and how long it takes. And all the ups and downs. I mean, to abolish slavery was so hard because of all the forces against it. And, you know, to do that, it cost him his life fortune. He had horrible health, if you watch the movie. Debilitating health. And about 20 years. Not going to give up. I have a hope in God. I know where I'm going. This is the right thing to do to abolish this evil. And so finally on March the 25th, 1807, the king gave the royal assent to the Slave Trade Act that abolished slavery in England at that time. But it was his hope in Christ and even his hope in salvation. It is my helmet of salvation, this hope of salvation that helps me live for the eternal. I can let things go. I can leave whatever behind. I can go with what I want. I need to go without. I have this hope of salvation, and I'm looking on the eternal. Just like Matthew, I'm storing up the treasures in heaven. What Jesus said in Matthew 6. Remember at the beginning of the letter in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prayed for us. He said, let the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you would know that hope of your salvation. And when you do, hey, you can leave that, drop that, I can go without that, whatever it means, I've got my eyes on the eternal. I have heaven. I have this reward. My life, it will be defined by that. If you don't have that hope, when you lose the job, when you lose, when you have to make some sacrifice, it's so much harder because you got your eyes in the wrong place. Our helmet of salvation, this hope of salvation, also helps us face our greatest enemy, which is death. And, Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've never read it, you can just read it. It's just one of those sources where you can just read of Christians that were facing death and they were filled with joy. Families even being put to death for the gospel, with children singing as they were put to death because they had such hope in the life after. So it's my helmet of salvation. It's that hope of that salvation. I can face death and not be too moved because I know that I have the Lord waiting for me. Even another brother and sister in Christ, we've got a couple memorial services coming up here shortly in the church. Wonderful believers. And we sorrow, but we have a hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. When a believer dies, we have hope. I know my mom's in heaven. I know my father-in-law's in heaven. You know, they love Jesus. That sort of thing. I have this hope. Paul, remember, standing in trial. These religious people before him that want to trap him. And he realizes they're divided over the resurrection. But it's just the words he says in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. He's referring to some of the religious leaders. That there will be a resurrection of the dead. I believe in the resurrection, and I have the soul. But he lived that way. All this to say, just these last points as we pull this together, what does the hope of salvation then produce in me? It produces these sort of things of enduring and helping me. But I just want to note this. It produces in me peace and joy. It's true. When you know, I have that confidence. The object is so certain. Heaven is waiting for me. I have this joy. Paul writing to the church in Rome, Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That believing, that trusting, the God of hope fills me with joy and peace. The helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, peace and joy. It also gives me boldness. That I know I can speak for Christ. I can share Christ. It doesn't matter. I know where I'm going. If I'm persecuted, you don't agree. I have this boldness because I believe, I know heaven is coming and you need heaven too. Paul writing to the church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And boldness for the believer goes with a confidence in where you're going. A hope of salvation. When you're just filled with it, when you have that hope, you have this boldness. So Peter then saying, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, is 1 Peter 3:15. I realize I'm quoting a lot of verses, but I'm reminding you of the word of God of this hope. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. When you raise your head high and they see that attractive hope in you, and they're like, why are you the way you are? I know what you're going through. Can I sit and talk with you? Why are you so filled with hope and joy and peace? Well, I'll give you the reason for my hope. It's Christ and I'm going to heaven. It's this hope helmet of salvation. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. The helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. It gives us that peace, that joy, that boldness. Also obedience. The psalmist in 119 verse 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. Those are his words. I hope for your salvation and I do what you tell me to do. When you have that hope, you then do what the Lord does. And that means purity, because that's what John says, right, about the hope. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2-3, speaking of the hope in that way, it leads to purity. And if you're struggling with purity, get your eyes on Christ and on heaven. Realize that very soon you'll be looking at the Lord. It is purifying. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So going to heaven, knowing that hope of that helmet of salvation is purifying, the days are getting closer, drawing closer where I'll be with my Lord. How about you today? Are we all ready to go out of this place? In Christ, our helmets on. For our friends and neighbors, Fitchburg, Leominster, Gardner, whatever, to see this attractive hope that we have. Do you have it? Or have you shown other things? Have you gotten discouraged? Do you need to set your mind? Get in the Word. Here's a prayer. You know, considering the armor of God, I'll conclude with this prayer. This is a prayer somebody wrote based on the armor of God, a prayer for protection. Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son and my Lord and Savior. I praise you for his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his powerful victory over sin, Satan, and death. I thank you for the great salvation that is mine by your grace through my faith. Today, I'm reminded again of the reality of spiritual warfare. I know that my struggle is not against specific people or problems in my life, but against powerful, invisible spiritual enemies. By faith, I now put on the armor that you give me. Let me experience divine protection as I carry out your commands in righteousness and integrity. Grant that I may know your perfect peace as I stand on the truth of the gospel and as I remember a salvation that is sure and certain. Give me your unending strength as I raise my shield of faith to deflect all the flaming arrows that the evil one will aim at my heart today. With the sword that is your trustworthy word, grant that I may walk in victory today. In the name of Jesus, I ask. I ask these things, amen. Let's pray. Thank you for these scriptures. We read a lot of them today, Lord, and there's so much more we could have read and quoted and about our salvation, about this hope, this great salvation, so great a salvation. And I ask God, as we've gone through these verses and consider these things, that our hearts, even now through the work of your Holy Spirit, would be lifted up. And we would leave with that helmet on, that hope of our salvation. And the people we see on the streets or the store or wherever they are, people close to us, people that know us, would see, wow, that's amazing. That's very beautiful. They would see it, Lord, and you would use it to attract them to you. I pray for any discouraged believers. It's easy, Lord, in our human way to just get beat up in the storm and get discouraged, but it's also true. A lot of times we're that way because we're just not looking in the right place. And I pray for any believers. I ask, God, that are discouraged, that you would awaken the faith in their hearts and get them on track this morning, get them back in that fellowship with you, praying and talking to you and walking with you and reading your word. And I pray that they would grow in just the joy the believer should have of just the joy of my salvation. I pray that for any, and maybe some are just been caught up in the world, and they're just they got these roots now in the world, and it's just so much restricting the life of God in them. I pray for them. I pray for repentance, Lord. I pray they just let go and really not neglect the great salvation they've been given. And I pray for all of us that we keep looking for your return. It's soon. Being ready, counting the days, numbering the days. If there is anybody that is here today or watching or listening that is without you, Lord, as we've been reminded from your word, there is no hope without Christ. But I thank you, Jesus is for them. They can put their trust in Jesus today if they will. They can call upon you, and I pray that they would. I pray they would, God. I thank you. Do you have the hope of salvation? Do you have Christ in your heart? Do you know the hour and the day you put your trust in him and he came into your life? Do you have it? Well, if you don't, you can. If you don't, the Bible says you're without hope. There's no way you'll conquer the grave. There's no way you're going to be able to stand before a holy God and it'd be a good experience. But God sent his son, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life, salvation, is in Christ and putting your trust in him. He came, became a man, the Son of God, and he died on a cross, perfect Son of God, and paying the penalty for everyone's sin, because our sin separates us from God. And he paid it perfectly, and he raised to life after he died, and 3 days later raised to life. There's now hope. There is a provision for salvation and forgiveness. And we are told in the book of Romans, if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Maybe that's you today. I'm going to end with a prayer here. But maybe today you're at that place. I don't want to misrepresent. It's not some magical prayer. No. It's a decision. It is a very real decision you make in your heart. And you tell the Lord, I am here today. Please save me. Please, I want to know you. I want to follow. Here's my life. You pray with your heart, and he will answer you today and save you and give you his salvation. So here's a prayer maybe you can use. You can use if you don't know what to say. Just repeat this to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I do believe you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. And I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for saving me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you call out to God in that sincere way. He's heard you. It's about a relationship. He knows that you've given your heart in that way, and he's received you. He forgives you at this moment. Salvation is yours. The past is forgiven. The presence of the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and you have heaven waiting for you. And I'd like to just pray for you. You go out, and there's an enemy, and there's a battle. And I like to say a prayer for you, because you'll leave this building, and somebody will go, Jesus didn't do that. This stuff isn't real. And yet, you know in your heart, in the very moment here, that God was ministering to you. And we want to pray for you as you go out into the battle.